Let's turn again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. I think I'll begin again with verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll indeed illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our enemy, the evil one, is a grand illusionist. He loves to influence you into believing something is here that isn't there. You know what I'm saying? Or he'll confuse you into thinking that things that look alike might actually be the same, and yet they're not. You ever taken a walk through the woods and you've seen a wildflower or a wild weed or something like that, which you've come to think maybe that's something that is edible, but you find out it's not. It's deadly poison. It just looks like something else. I remember as a kid seeing these little bushes that had these little red berries on them, and I was like, well, that looked great. And then I said, no, they told me, no, you don't eat those. Those are poison. But the birds could eat them and they were fine. You know? So you got to be careful what you look at, and is it really what it is that you're seeing? Jeremiah was searching for a righteous man, some godly individual that would move God to alter his plans for judgment in Judah. Was there anyone of any stature that executed sound judgment? Was there anyone of any place who genuinely sought after truth? You know, if you stay around church people long enough, you'll pick up the lingo. And if you need to make an impression, if someone needs to make an impression, they know the words to say. They know the actions to take. There was a fellow I knew years ago who was not a godly man. But you put him in a church setting, he knew everything to say. He knew behaviors to perform. And he was successful in deceiving some folks that, he was really an okay guy. But he wasn't. What you saw was not what you get. The Jews knew that if they really wanted to impress you with what they were doing, if they really wanted to make a weighted statement, they would do that with an oath. And they might seem sincere. And they would say, as the Lord lives. Well, think about that oath for a minute. Does the Lord live? Of course he does. Of course he does. But in the repetition of that oath, in the repeating of those words, they pronounced a lie. Because what they were doing was 180 degrees away from where God wanted them to be. They were swearing to God that they were something that he knows they were not. issuing such words was not going to help them in their position. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely, they swear falsely. He says, oh Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? Worship before Almighty God needs to be real. In America, and I can only talk about America because that's where I've been. I haven't been around the world and participated in other things. But Sunday worship was always tradition. You know, Sunday morning came, men put on suits and ties, women put on dresses and hats. They went to church. Took the children with them. Kids would go to Sunday school and learn little Bible stories. Preachers would give a 15-minute sermon, and people would go merrily on their way. Now it's not even that. Worship is almost become a meaningless word in the vocabulary of the American Christian. Worship does not mean the same thing everywhere it's spoken. Some places worship is the atmospheric emotionalism that it is brought about by smoke machines and laser lights and praise bands and the things that go on. Other places, worship is determined by how ritualistic you can be. But Jesus said that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is the designer of how he is to be worshiped. God is the designer of how he is to be worshiped. In Exodus 30, that's part of several passages that were given to Moses as instruction for building and operating the tabernacle. And in those instructions, particularly in Exodus 30, he specifies an altar of incense. It was a wooden box that was overlaid with gold. And it's on that box that incense was burned before the holy place in the tabernacle. When we think about worship and God's establishment of it, we come to an understanding that worship God designed to be sensual, not immoral, but sensual in the idea that we worship him with all of our being, with all of our being. When you went to tabernacle, when you went to the temple, the incense would be burning. And so you went in to worship God with your offerings and your prayers. But there would be a scent, a smell that would be a part of it. There would be, just every one of your senses was involved in worshiping God. We've gotten away from that, and rightfully so, because the New Testament church does not mirror the Old Testament church. Everything that we do in the New Testament church is not identical to the way God handed down the practices to Israel. But the idea behind it is a completeness. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with what? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. What does that leave room for? If you are worshiping God with your all, there's no room. There's no room for our flesh to interject itself. Always, 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 there have been those who have sought to improve on God's ways of doing things. Back in Leviticus 10, we read a story. Aaron was the first high priest in Israel. And Aaron had some sons. He had a couple of boys named Nadab and Abihu. He trained them. He brought them up. They understood how the acts of worship were to be done. They knew how to participate in those things. And yet, for some oddball reason, they decided, you know, we don't have to do it exactly like God says. You know, kind of in a hurry today, we need to move it along and do something a little bit different. And so the scriptures tell us in Leviticus 10 that they offered strange fire on the altar of incense, the profane fire, if you would. It was not, they did not do it the way God instructed them to do it. And God brought judgment. Now, those guys thought they were fine. They thought, look, God is love. I can do whatever I want in his presence. I can do whatever I want in his house and call it worship. It's all A-okay. But that was not the case. When they offered the strange fire on the altar, God judged them. They instantly died. We see the grace of God in our lives every single day, because every day we sin in some way. And every day that sin, whether large or small, deserves death. Yet God does not administer that judgment. God is gracious and withholds. But he gives us his word so we can go back and see the times that he did not. And to understand that God is serious about the things that he says. In Judah, God sees the truth. He sees who the people really are. And these people are incorrigible. They are incorrigible. He says, you have stricken them. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He has given them a light chastisement, a light judgment, if you would, to try and snap them out of it. But they have not grieved. For the people of Judah, it was business as usual. Excuse me. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Basically, unconcerned. The cry from the heart is, we much don't care what God likes. We like what we like, and we're going to do what we want. God was merciful in his chastisement. It was a light thing. But then he says, you have consumed them. The judgment was intensified. You know, historically, the whole land had been through some very difficult moments. The nation as a whole had been ravaged by Assyrians, by Chaldees, by Syrians, by Moabites, by Ammonites. Do you think some of that stuff might have got their attention? Excuse me. Have you ever dealt with an unruly child that it seems like no matter what discipline you enact, they don't respond? You can spank them, no effect. Take away privilege, no effect. Do whatever you can do, and it has no effect. The kid is determined he's not going to listen. He's having his own way. You would think as discipline, as correction increases in intensity, the attention might be gotten that the receiver of such discipline would say, I don't like this. I think I've had enough. I don't want to do any more. Excuse me. But he says, no. They have refused to receive correction. What's more, they have made their faces harder than rock. Proverbs 21:29 says, a wicked man hardens his face. You ever dealt with the individual who's become impudent and that's what happens? Their face hardens. And it's like, you are not penetrating. You can say anything you want to say. You're not getting through to me. I'm determined to do what I want to do. That's what Judah has done. Rather than God getting their attention, they dig down into their own sinfulness. Say, I'm staying right here. Rather than receive correction, they become more impudent. Their heart cries out, you're not the boss of me. At this point, repentance is not going to happen. They have refused to return. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How long will you stand before God and participate in things that he declares abominable? How long will you say, I don't care what the counsel of God's word is. I'm going to continue in my own way. The hearts of men never change. They don't evolve. They don't get better. They don't purify on their own. In Acts 17, Paul preaches to men who are wise in their own eyes. The people of Greece loved their intellect. They reveled in their intellectual prowess. And Paul came to them with a simple gospel. A message that would seem foreign to their sophisticated philosophies. The thing is, the folks in Athens, they'd never heard the gospel message before Paul. It was a brand new thing to them. What are we to make of those who have heard the gospel preached to them continually, and yet they continue in the folly of their own thinking? The gospel message is not a foreign one. Pagans know something about the gospel. Tell you a secret. The evil one knows the gospel. But he's doomed to hell. How is it that we can preach a message of hope, a message of truth, a message of love, and a message of justice? And it continues to fall on deafened ears. In verse 30 of Acts 17, it says this: the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. My friends, this is the gospel message. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. The gospel message is not, Jesus loves you, won't you come to him? The apostles never preached that message. Jesus never preached that message. We have softened the gospel. We have weakened the gospel in order to entice people to a place that God says, no, repent and believe. Those with an ear to hear need not fear Almighty God. Those who he enables to hear his message simply need not be afraid of his command. And for those who can, for those who have, for those who will, Jesus did give this message in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you this morning.